And continuing on, I go to 2 Corinthians, chapter 6. Again, our vessel is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Chapter 6, verse 16. What agreement has the temple of God with idols? It means there is no agreement. It's almost a rhetorical. There can be none, is what he's talking about. For you are the temple of the living God. He lives within us, the Spirit. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. Speaking of the individual believer and even the church, the gathering together of the saints. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Then he goes back. What is the terms of this? Notice again, you're going to see the word sanctification come into play in repentance. Come out from among them. Among who? The world. He saved us out of the nations of the world. We were the children of disobedience. We were aliens to him. We were an unholy people, a wicked people, is what he's saying. He says, come out from among them. You are to separate yourself. And be separate, says the Lord. So again, you're speaking here of sanctification, a coming apart from something, separating from something and to something. And he says what? Do not touch what is impure. Then what is he saying? You must be holy. You cannot be unholy anymore. And I will receive you. Notice again, he cannot receive the defiled person. You know, they must be undefiled. When they repent and turn to him, he sanctifies. He purges them. He cleanses them. He makes the vessel a vessel of honor. He makes it holy by his very indwelling. Okay? And so this is the only way he will receive us and join himself with us. He that has joined himself to the Lord. This is what Jesus meant. If you keep my word, if you submit to my lordship, he said, we, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, we will come and make our abode with you. We will manifest ourselves to you. He will not do this to the worldly or the backslider because they're children of the devil. And he will not reveal himself. His Spirit, he says, he will not give to the world. He must change the worldly and make them qualified vessels. He must change them from being defiled to being holy. This is the only way. He will not live in a defiled temple. So the Christian that refuses to walk in the Spirit, who does not take heed to his word, he begins to defile himself. And if he does not heed the warnings and the chastisements and the corrections of the Lord, God will destroy his temple. God will remove himself from him. And then you have spiritual death. And then the end of that person is worse than the beginning. See? Greater light, a greater judgment will come into effect. And notice what he says. Not only will he receive us, I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord God Almighty. But who does he say this to? The person who separates from the world and consecrates himself to the Lord. So again, we see what repentance and redemption and justification and salvation and sanctification, what they imply. And he says, therefore, having these promises, what I will do for you if you separate. That's the promise. He will be our Father. He will live and dwell in us. He will have relationship with us. He will be sanctification to us. He will be eternal life to us. He will be righteousness to us. Let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. Flesh is the outward. Spirit is the inward. From anything that defiles our body, remember it's to be kept holy. And anything that defiles the mind, because ultimately what controls the spirit and the soul controls the body. This is why Jesus said, food and washings will not defile the body. What basically goes in? What comes out of the heart? And he said adulteries and fornication and murder. See, this is what ultimately causes a person to be defiled, inward and outwardly. He says, from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, defilement, impurity, uncleanness, perfecting holiness, completing holiness in the fear of God. So again, he's telling us that proving holiness in the fear of God. So only as we separate from the world can we be holy. And we cannot be holy unless the Spirit indwells us and lives and helps us. That cannot be done. So again, he's telling us that God has promised the unbeliever and the defiled that if they will separate, if they will change allegiance, if they will repent, that he will do something to them. He will take them as an enemy and make them the part of the family of God. It's what he's promising on the condition that they what? Repent. That they change lordships. See, many people, again, think it's just confessing. See, the proverb says, he that confesses his sin and forsakes them, see, that's true repentance, shall find mercy. God shall give him grace. But he that covers his sin will not succeed. It will not happen. So you see, it's not enough just to say, I'm done this. Are you stopped doing this? Are you changing? You know? Is what he's saying. Are you putting the actions behind your word? Is your confession true, or is it just lip service? God puts no value in lip service. So if we confess our sins, it has to be with the intentions, I will fight and resist these. I will not let them control me. I will be careful not to be trapped again. I will be careful not to make provision for the flesh. I will flee these things. I will avoid these things. I will put into practice what you tell me to do. Otherwise, we will get ourselves into more trouble with God, and judgment will follow. See, this is another reason why chastening comes. God sees that some people don't mean business, and they don't move quick enough, so he has means. He has means to either purify a vessel or to drive it away, and that's his intention. Get in or get out. He will not maintain a rebellious person or a defiled person. Will not do it. You know. So we need to understand what he's talking about. Okay. Ephesians chapter 5. Look at 3 through 7. A lot of people don't like looking at these. I think we ought to look at them often. But fornication, again, sexual immorality and all impurity, notice he's using the same words, and covetousness, greed. See, it's interesting when you think of covetousness. Covetousness and sexual immorality, impurity, they all are a form of lust. Unholy, unnatural, or desires that go beyond what is permissible. That's what lust is. That's what he's talking about when he talks about the lust of the world. The desires of the corrupt nature that are inspired by the devil and the world and the flesh. And notice what he says. Let it not even be named among you as is fitting to saints. So you have a teaching today, you know, people get saved and, you know, they just keep fornicating and committing adultery because they're baby Christians. That's a doctrine of the devil. You find no such teaching in Scripture. A person who is practicing fornication and adultery and sin, they are not saved. They are yet in their sins. Or they're backslidden and do not know it and they're deceived. He says not to even be named among you. It shouldn't even be mentioned. He's telling you what a saint is. A saint is a holy person who maintains a holy vessel. So he ain't talking about something he considered minor like they do today. See, false teachers and prophets excuse people's sins. They don't turn them from their sin. They don't tell them the seriousness. That's why people get into immorality and sexual sin so lightly, because they've been deceived and lied to. But God has not changed his values. And he is not going to change them for anyone. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. And a fornicating Christian will go to hell because he will not be a Christian anymore. Or an adulterer. See, this is, and notice he makes this very plain. This is Apostle Paul speaking. Neither filthiness, foolish talking, coarse jesting. These things are not fitting, but what is fitting? Giving thanks. For know this. He says, you should know this. I want you to know something. That no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ or God? He's saying what? You're not a Christian. If you live this life and you practice this, you're not a Christian. That upsets people. I said, well, the Bible's just telling you what you are. You know, well, I'm just not following the Lord. That's true. You're following the devil. You're a backslider. You're a reprobate. That's what I tell them. No wonder they get mad. You know, and then they want to split hairs with you. Well, exactly when I do, well, how far can I go and stay a Christian? I says, you're lost because your heart is not changed. You're still looking for, well, how can I, what can I do to live my own life and get God off my back? You're already a child of the devil and haven't been changed. You don't have no new man that desires anything good. You're just afraid of punishment, which you should be, but you want to do the minimum because you're still corrupt. There's no Holy Spirit working in you. See, that ought to reveal to us that many of these people are not Christians. You know, they're always looking for the minimum to do. How far can I go to the line? You know, how far can I play with it until, you know, I want to enjoy as much of the world as I can, but I don't want God mad at me. See, they're already deceived by a demon. They just don't know it. See, because that's how the corrupt mind thing. So Paul says, to the defiled, all things are impure. They're speculating all the time, what's the least I can do to keep from going to hell, but I still want to live my life. Shows you there's no work. There ain't no Holy Spirit doing any work in them. They have a fear of judgment, and you ought to, because they're going to hell. But they don't have the proper fear of God to turn from their sins and know that He means business. See, so we come back. That's why Paul uses the strong language. Let no one deceive you. Don't you let no greasy gracer say, well, I was once saved and now it's my soul sinning. No, you're a Nicolaitan. You have a license to sin and it's going to lead you to hell. That's what I tell them. He said, don't nobody lie to you. If you live these things, Paul says, you're not a Christian, you're not going to make it to heaven. He didn't say whether you believe Jesus was the Son of God or not. He says, you're not a Christian. Okay, why? He's going to explain this for us. Let no one lie to you. Let no one deceive you. Often the apostles say this because they know the false teachers are going to try. With empty words. What does it mean, empty words? Words that have no scriptural foundation. No sound doctrine. See, sound doctrine produces holy living. Any kind of teaching that excuses sin and condones sin is a doctrine of the devil. You will not find it in Scripture. That's how you can tell often these are false. They give people false assurances. They tell them because they had this experience, or they love the Lord with crocodile tears, and they sing in songs that this makes God want. No, the Scripture don't say that. It says you maintain your vessel in a holy state, which to do this, you cannot be in any kind of sexual immorality. There's no exception to the rule. That was one of the things Jesus said He hated about the woman Jezebel, the false teacher. He says, she teaches my children, true believers, she teaches them to commit fornication. And if you read the verses down, He said, I will destroy her and her children with death. He'll destroy them eternally, the Christian who goes back into this lifestyle. This is what He threatened. Let no one deceive you with these empty words, for because of these things, what things? Sexual immorality, covetousness, greed. Notice what He says, because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience, the children of the devil. And notice this last verse here. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. He's saying that if you live this way, God will consider you a son of disobedience, and He will pour His wrath on you. You will no longer be chastened as the Father correcting you. You will be His enemy, defiled and cast aside as an unclean thing. See, that's the horror, but see, that's the truth. Okay, let's go on. Romans. That was good scripture. People don't like those there. If you live right, you don't have to fear any scripture. If you don't live right, you're in danger. Romans 6, 13. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness. What is he saying? You as a Christian do not yield into instruments now, your body, your members he's talking about. Do not give them over to sinful deeds is what he's saying. Whose power is it within to do this? It's yours. Notice what he says. But present yourself, give yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. You'll see the word interchangeable often, righteousness and holiness. Righteousness means to be in right standing with God, to live a righteous life, a life that is not lawless or wicked or disobedient. That's what it means. Actually, again, it is the life of holiness, separated from sin, but dedicated to the Lord. You are no longer a vessel of dishonor. You are a vessel of honor because the Spirit uses your body now. And go down to verse 22. But now, having been set free from sin, when we were saved, sanctified, and having become slaves of God, we have another master now, we're not our own, you have your fruit to holiness, and the end is everlasting life. He's saying if you yield your members to God the right way, he says that is the fruit that is holiness. That's what holiness produces, right living, a holy lifestyle, maintaining your spirit, soul, and body in right relation with God, no longer under the world, the flesh, or the devil's control. Okay, let's see Hebrews 12. Look at 10 and 11. When he talks about our chastening or training or discipling, it said, for our parents do it for a few days as seems good to them, but the Father, God, he does it for our profit that we may be partakers of his holiness. Part of God's sanctifying power is to deal with us in the matter of sin. If we fall into sin, if we entertain sin, or if we are pondering things we should not, he says he will come in to chasten. That's part of what he does as the sanctifier. And if we fall and fail, he will forgive. He will remove the sin, but often there is a consequence that follows. There has to be, or people will keep on doing it and be deceived and fall away. He wants them to know there is the reaping to some degree. But it's not the full reaping. See, that's what happened to David. When God when he said, you shall not die, which he should have. He should have died because of his murder and adultery. And he was the Lord's anointed. And what did the Lord say to him, though? Nevertheless. And then he put all of these judgments on him that followed him to his grave. But he did not reap eternal death, which he should have, because he repented. Where Saul did not. And that's why Nathan said, but you shall not die. See, God had the right under the law. He committed murder and adultery to have him put to death. But he showed the extension of God's grace, you know. But the extension of God's grace often means there are consequences when we do something that God considers very bad. Often just saying, I'm sorry, is not sufficient with God. He says, I want to make sure you understand, you know. And I will see to it that you're sorry when you reap the consequences, but not the full penalty. See, that's what he does. What is his purpose, though? That we will be partakers of his holiness. He wants to restore us back to the position of being a right standing with him. And then he says, for no chastening, punishment, training is joyful in the state or the present state when it's going on. So it's not intended to be. But it is grievous. It means it causes pain and sorrow. Nevertheless, I fear that word. That was the one that David was given. Nevertheless, the Lord said, the sword will never depart from your house. Your son will do it. Someone will do it from your own house in the broad daylight. The child shall die. That was the nevertheless. You shall not build my temple because you're a man of blood. That was the nevertheless from a one-night stand. You want an example? Paul said those things were written for us. What things? What David did. David committed one act of fornication, adultery, and a one-night stand, and it followed him to his grave, and he was the Lord's anointed. And what is Paul saying? And God can do the same thing to you as a Christian if you think you can play with me. So that's why I said it should not even once be named, because you don't know the consequence. And God may not exact the consequences immediately. He did not with David. Things went pretty well, and then 20 years later, his own son does it, and David's reminded. God said, you did it secretly. I will do it before all Israel in the broad daylight. And Absalom, his son, rebelled against him and took his 10 concubines and slept with them in the broad daylight to defile his father. And yet God said that was his punishment from what he did 20 years ago. So sometimes God can wait, you know, and he'll deal with us when he wants to and when it's appropriate. And it will be grievous. It will not be pleasant. So he's given us the strong warning about sexual immorality. Okay. This is the problem. I have too many people who keep doing these things and there's never no consequences and they just think go on and on. I've come to the conclusion they're not saved because they're bastards. God's left them to their self and let them do as they please. He'll deal with them on the day of judgment. Because God has no bastards. And he chastens his. And he does not let his get away with things. See, that's a sure sign God's given up on a person when he lets them do as they please. See, he can wait. They just don't know what's happening. So for the Christian, this is what the scripture means. The enemy's way often is smooth, Psalm says. Even Job said that. Everything seems to go well with until they die. And the psalmist said, I envied the wicked. Everything went well with him. He says, until I went to the temple of the Lord and saw his end and saw the terrors come upon him. And then he also said, and the righteous are afflicted all day long. Why are they afflicted? To keep them from hell. It means when they fail and they sin, God doesn't let them get away with it. He deals with them. If he doesn't make you holy here, you will not make it to the next realm. See, that's it. See, it's whatever isn't worked in you here, you can forget crossing over. And so this is why he puts this scripture here. Continue on, though. It's grievous. Afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit. You're at peace with God again. Of righteousness. Notice a synonym again for partaking of his holiness. To those who have been trained by it, verse 14, pursue peace with all men and holiness, a righteous lifestyle, for without which no one will see the Lord. So all of these people that talk about their position in Christ and have no holy life here, they're headed for hell. They just don't know it. Because he says, you will not see God. Okay, in closing, let's go to 1 John. We're going to see how he uses the word. 1 John chapter 2. Look at 29. If you know that he, God, and Christ is righteous and holy, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. This is what Paul meant when he said, he just said it another way. He who practices these things, he says, will not inherit heaven. But John takes the opposite view and says, but if you practice righteousness, you yield to God and live the holy life with the aid of the Holy Spirit. He's saying what? He says, then you're born of God. You're his. Okay, makes it very plain. Go down to verse 10 and then we're going to back up. In this the children of God and the children of the devil are made known. John makes it very plain. You want to know who a Christian is and who's not? Doesn't talk nothing about confession here. Doesn't talk nothing about grace or salvation or experiences. Notice what he says here. Whoever does not practice holiness. That's what righteousness means. He who does not practice righteousness is not of God. And he who does not love his brother. So he makes it very plain. The person who practices, like Paul said, adultery, fornication, impurity, sexual immorality. He's saying what? He is not of God. Didn't say he was not of God. He may have been of God at one time. He just did not continue. He was led astray because he did not maintain his vessel with God. Okay, back up. Chapter 3, verse 3. And he talks about, well, let's go to verse 2. Blessed, beloved, we are now the children of God. In the present state, we are being sanctified. We're in a sanctified state. It has not yet been revealed what we shall be when we reach final salvation. But we shall be like him, and we know he is holy and righteous, you know. And we're going to be as close to him in nature as it can be. For we shall see him as he is. There will be no veil. There will be nothing in us of any type, no temptation or anything, where we can behold him as the angels behold him in holiness. And they are called holy angels, which is interesting. Anytime they're referred to, they're called the holy angels. And notice what he says here. And everyone who has this hope of final salvation, of glorification, of the Lord coming, has this hope in him, purifies himself. You can translate this in practical terms, makes himself holy, you know, gets himself right, stays right, maintains his vessel in holiness, is what he's saying, just as he is holy. And see, this is the only one that Paul says will not be ashamed at his coming. See, those who claim and name the name of the Lord must depart from evil. And if they are living in these sins of immorality and sexual immorality and these things, Paul and the apostles say that when he comes, even Jesus said it, and they will be disappointed. That's what the word of shame means. Why will they be disappointed? Because Jesus says they will be given their portion with the hypocrites, which is in hell. Means they thought the master was going to wink and look the other way. They thought they were going to get away with something. And the Lord came at a time they did not expect it. And they were like the foolish virgins. They did not have time to get ready, for God saw to it that they didn't. This is what it means. And to those who look for his appearing, he shall appear a second time without salvation. He's not offering salvation. He's coming to judge the wicked and to take the righteous with him. It is not the time to get ready. And this is what John meant in closing when he ends the book of Revelation. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. And he that is defiled, let him be defiled. It means there won't be no time to get ready. So we must maintain our walk with the Lord. We must do as Paul said, by any means that we shall attain to the resurrection of the just. And the only way we can do that is to abide in the vine. Lord, we thank you, Lord. Your word is true. Your word, you said you would sanctify us by the truth. And your word, you said, is the truth. It will tell us where we're wrong. It will tell us what to do about it. It will not deceive us if we want to see the truth. We ask you to shed your light on us, Lord, as David could say, search me and see whether there be something wicked in me, that we can confess it and turn from it, Lord, that we can be holy and be at peace with God in the present state. In Jesus' name, amen.